Spent this evening. Well, again, good evening and welcome to our continuous study on the subject of abiding in Christ. We are this evening, by the Lord's good graces, on the fifth full chapter, which is just really still at the beginning of this 31-part directed study that we're in. So before we go any further, let's go ahead and just put into practice more of what we already have learned and will learn more about our need to be in the Lord and have Him do all for us. And Father, for us to do that, it's simply a matter of faith demonstrated, Lord, by our asking You to do that which You've commanded and trusting You to do it. Father, there are things to be learned this evening, to be understood, things to be warned about. Father, things to know that we might come to You to ask that You would ensure that we have Your perspective, no one else's, part of Your warning to us tonight. Father, I would just simply ask at the end of this that for all of us, whether present or listening, You would fully accomplish Your will, making known to us what You want us to know, clearly showing us what the response of faith is, and then so encouraging and strengthening us, Lord, that there would be no other joyful choice but to come to You in faith to see what You will do with it. We do ask that You would glorify Yourselves with us individually and together as a fellowship. Father, thanking and praising You in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to take our direction from the study itself, and the reason I say that is because that was the direction that the Lord had given me for this midweek study. And if it's helpful for you this evening, kind of think of this as a midweek encouragement to the continued study as we draw close to the Lord, hear from Him, and finish up this Sunday, Lord willing. So if perhaps you're brand new listening to this evening, the Lord has directed us to engage in an in-depth biblical study on the topic of abiding in Christ. Something we all know something about, the biblical reference, but also something that none of us yet know the fullness of. We can be certain of that. I also want to encourage everybody listening here this evening, as we did before the recording started, that with the uncertainty of the times and the growing wickedness and the build-up to prophetic fulfillment that we've seen like no other time, I am confident that the Lord's one provision for getting us through this is with us abiding in Him. And I really believe that that's the big part of why the Lord has us in this study at this time. So if you're with me here this evening, you've got your Bible handy, a notebook and a pencil, and also I want to just take the opening introductory paragraphs from our study in chapter 5, Abide in Christ, which was titled, the title of the chapter is, You Came to Christ by Faith. And then we were introduced to our main biblical text for this chapter. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And before I read it, I want to encourage you as well as invite you to ask the Lord about taking these particular introductory verses and get with Him about actually memorizing them. We've been given these passages in a week to do it, and certainly the Lord doesn't need any time at all to make it happen. But again, not to put a works trip on you, but to just present to you something that is a known, good, helpful, pleasing thing to the Lord, hiding His word in our heart. Certainly, it's possible with the Lord if He directs you. Want to invite you to do that and encourage one another in it. So for this week, it's not the only scripture, but it is the introductory scripture to the chapter, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, where the Lord writes, through our brother Paul, Timothy's mentioned in the letter too, to the church in Colossae the following, therefore, As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, the study starts out with this, and hopefully we've been reading, and I want to encourage you, and I will again at the end, is we want to maybe probably go back a couple times and read through this entire chapter. And if so, hopefully you've read already, but you know that the lesson has started out with the following. The author writes, Paul teaches us an important lesson in this verse. I think more correctly, these verses. Not only do we come to Jesus and be united to him in faith, but by faith, we are able to be rooted and established in our relationship with Jesus. As crucial as it is for the start, faith is vital for the rest of our spiritual lives. Let me just ask this question. How much longer do our spiritual lives continue? You got it. Forever, if you couldn't hear on the mic in the recording. So we see something of the importance that's being presented. Of course, we have to test this, and that's what the Lord is leading us to do in part this evening. So let me repeat that for clarity and emphasis. Speaking of this particular subject, that not only are we to start our spiritual lives, but continue all aspects of our spiritual lives, the author says, as crucial as it is for the start, faith is vital for the rest of our spiritual lives. Abiding in Jesus can only be done by faith. So put that forth as a question that you take forward to the Lord in prayer, because that's an amazing statement, and, well, it is the premise that we operate on in our study this week. Now, this next portion of this next paragraph is really where the Lord has directed me to take his direction for our time this evening and for our time Wednesday. Two separate categories. So let's hear what the author said. It was our brother's view at his time that there are sincere Christians. I'm inserting a little bit of my commentary here. By that, I take him to mean the real deal. Born again, bona fide, daughters and sons of God, right? Who were born again by grace through faith. Well, our brother said of these people, there are sincere Christians who don't understand this. Comma. That comma indicates part one. Then he goes on to say, or they fail to realize how it works in practice. I suspect, and I know somewhat of myself personally, I've been representative of both of those to some degree at some time. Sincere Christians who don't understand this. Wait, we came to the Lord by faith. Now there's something for us to do. We've got to do something. We've talked about that in depth. Or if you do understand that we're saved by grace through faith, you really don't know how that's supposed to work out in your life. So two parts tonight. Well, we're going to look at a biblical basis, and let me forewarn you, we're going to get a little bit of an introduction, but you're going to get some guidance and homework for Sunday and for Friday night as well, for those of us who gather together and go deeper through the things the Lord has shown us on this subject and go through the study guide questions. But for tonight, we're breaking this down into part one. Since our brother said there are sincere Christians who don't understand this, we're going to take it as a question. Is this biblically true that every aspect of our spiritual life, if you're a Christian, you're somewhere on the scale, is supposed to be lived out by faith? The second part, Lord willing, Sunday. If so, and I'll just go ahead and preclude a little bit, since so, what does that look like? What is our part, biblically speaking? Now, when I say biblically speaking, I do not doubt that at least half a dozen times in not too distant teaching here in the last couple years, You have heard me, or perhaps Yuri, refer to Colossians chapter 2:6 as probably one of the premier verses that clearly indicates the Lord telling the church, hey, the way you started this walk is the way you're supposed to be living it now, right? But here's the thing. You've been hearing us say that, and maybe it's like, okay, well, right, I accept it. We trust you guys to know what you're doing. But can you sit down with the Lord in his presence, with his book, and somebody else who doesn't know, and clearly demonstrate this to somebody who's never heard any of this before? You might be thinking, well, maybe I don't get the opportunity. Well, I can tell you for an absolute fact, there is going to be someone who's going to benefit from this exercise. Actually, two people. In the least order of importance, and you'll see why I say that, I'll start with the first person. That's you. Your faith will be strengthened when you discover the multitude of scriptures that the Lord shows you that demonstrate it could be no other way. Without that, you have, in good faith, the direction of the teacher who taught it to you. But when you take that and you do what the Lord says, you test that, you sit down with him and ask, Lord, is there someplace else in your word where you have clearly demonstrated? That's when your foundation has built and places you in an unshakable position and better suited to help others. Now, I said you were the least important. I didn't do that to make you feel bad, but to just say it the way it is. The other person that's going to benefit is the Lord. He will be honored that we're responding to him in faith. We're actually doing what he says, testing all things by the word of God with him in that. So the Lord and you, that's who's going to benefit, and we hope the Lord will use it in a greater measure as he directs to help others. So to get the flavor of this, and if you're looking for a title tonight, here's the title. The title is Rooted, Built Up, and Established. Three separate terms, and the goal is that the Lord so opens your mind that you can understand and discern the difference and explain the difference between what's being put forward by those three terms. Now, to do that, we're going to take a little closer look, not just at the scriptures in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, but a little bit more of the context in which they occurred. So to do this, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and we're going to work verse by verse through a few verses to get the flavor of this and really dive a little bit deeper to understand it's not just an interpretation. It's clearly in the context of the letter to this church in Colossae. And to do that, I'm going to back up even a little bit further and kind of reinforce with an area that we're going to go even deeper into in a future study as we look at abiding in the Lord. So we're going to talk a little bit about our brothers and sisters in Colossae at the time of this writing, what's going on when we get to chapter 2. But the explanation that we're going to see in chapter 2, I really believe is part of the prayer that the Lord led our brothers to pray and so recorded in the Word for this particular church. And when you see it, I would just suggest to you, this might be a good prayer to pray for us as a church and other churches as well as the Lord leads. So your Bible's open to Colossians chapter 2. That puts Colossians chapter 1 in pretty close proximity. So please look with me as we've skipped down through the introduction a little bit to chapter 1, verse 9, as we look at this prayer that was mentioned earlier. Well, I'm already going to recant here slightly. Let's go to verse 8. So some of the introduction, but at the tail end of it, the Lord records that our brother Paul had a clear communication about the nature of the church in Colossians. And that's recorded in verse 8. The brother also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Well, is that like the love for God or the love for others? And of course, if it's the Spirit, it is yes to both of those. So with that information and the other things mentioned, our brother now says to them, as we read verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. Now he's going to tell us, ever since we heard about this love, right, in the Spirit, the love of God poured abroad in your hearts, real Christians, how it was working out, we've been praying constantly and we've been praying this specifically to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We've referred to that a lot in the past. We're going to do a deeper dive in the beginning. Why? Why did they and why do we need those things accomplished in our lives? Well, verse 10 tells us that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Please notice this next clause. Fully pleasing Him. Let me say it again, please. Fully pleasing Him. Question that might come up into your mind. How do you fully please the Lord? We'll get to it. I just want it on your radar as we do. Being fruitful in every good work. Have we heard any studies lately about fruit? Much fruit? More fruit? Fruit that remains? Fruit by which our Father is glorified? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus talked about to the 11 disciples present in John 15, verses 1 through 17. So here again in verse 10, putting these together, this is so important. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, and that last part? Doing is the way to greater knowing. Biblical principles. Talked about it before. We will again go deeper into this. So let me point out yet one more thing. This is possible. What's possible? That we walk. Somebody give me another word that means the same thing as the biblical word walk. Live. There you go. Right? The way we walk is the way we live our lives. Okay, so if we can insert that in verse 10, that you may live your life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So quick question before we go any further. How's that been going for you? I mean, words like fully, fruitful, every good work. All of us can say we haven't seen all of this yet. And some of us might be saying, well, I don't know if I'm seeing any of this. What? Okay, so that kind of gets us there. Take one word away. You may. Right? That's what the prayer is about, that you may. So this gets us into the situations. We're going to get into the meat and potatoes of the context of our scripture here in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. But I think that little bit of setup will help provide for our understanding. This is exactly what the Lord means. So let's jump down to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse number 1 because it kind of sets the historical context of what was happening in that church. And I think there's an application for our church and other churches. Any church at any time could be subject to what was going on in the Colossian church. Chapter 2, verse 1, we read, our brother Paul, we think, many people think Paul was dictating, Timothy was writing, they're both mentioned in the introduction. But since it's singular, it's primarily Paul speaking, the Lord through him, says, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Okay. pause for a moment and talk about the historical context. What's the name of the town that this church was living in? Colossae. It's written to Colossians. A Colossian lives in Colossae. Where's Colossae? Somewhere south of Lima? No. Okay, it's over in the area of modern-day Turkey, right? If we read the seven letters to the seven churches, we read about churches that are in that area, but it's obviously not an exhaustive list. Why is that? Because Colossians isn't in it. We read about the letter to the church to the Ephesians, right? Ephesus was roughly 120 miles from Colossae. Colossae was closer to other towns that had churches that we know of, Laodicea, right? Oh, that church got a letter. We kind of remember that letter. Colossae was geographically close to Laodicea and Hierapolis, which is also mentioned in Scripture. The practice verified by Scripture is when the letters to the churches went out, that the letters, plural, were carried and the churches were supposed to read these things. Just like it is today, we're reading the letter to the church in Colossae. It was for the Colossians, but it's for us as well. Now, more context here. Paul had never been to Colossae as of the writing of this letter. Best evidence at this time indicates Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians from Rome, likely when he was in prison. He was imprisoned at least twice, right? The letters were carried from Paul to the church. We have it in a couple of places in Scripture by Tychicus was going to carry the letters as Paul, he's imprisoned, right? He has to stay there. He writes the letter and then they get carried to the churches. So we might wonder, well, if Paul has never been to Colossae, how did the Colossians hear about the Lord? How did the church start? Can't be absolutely conclusive, but we have a little bit of insight. Epaphras is mentioned. We're told that Epaphras is a Colossian. He's one of you. We're told in the first chapter of Colossians that they, the Colossians, the Colossian church, heard from Epaphras. So it could be, may even be likely, that when Paul was in Ephesus, right, famously for a little over roughly two and a half years, just a little bit less, that perhaps Epaphras was there, heard the gospel from Paul, was taught from Paul, and then took that teaching back to Colossae, where a bona fide church was formed. So here's the tie-in for us. This is all just historical information, if it doesn't matter. This letter was written to a church that Paul didn't start, that he had never been to. That's just like us, right? That church had to take this information, had to lean on the Lord and take it and trust Him to make it real in their lives. This very same thing that we have to do. We also see that as the Spirit's at work, this opening introductory sentence, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you." A lot of commentators, not that we put any weight on that, we just understand that's just somebody commenting, but good ones, biblical ones, will say, a great conflict in prayer. But you would rightly say, well, he didn't say that there. No, but he did say it earlier. That's why we read that. We don't cease praying for you. Paul, oh, we're praying that you would be all filled, just as we read, with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Okay, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And it goes on. It's just fabulous. Please read all of that that the Lord guides you to in your study. But for tonight, our brother, filled with the love of God, for God and His people, wow, he's got an opportunity to minister to a church he's never been to. And he's burdened. He uses the word great conflict, the Greek word agono, which is we get our English word agonize for. Right? It's a joyful thing when everything is going right in a brother-sister church. It's such a help when it's like, oh, you church where the Lord's just moving and blessing, it just makes you feel good every time you think about it. Apparently, from the text, that wasn't the situation in Colossae. The Colossian church, consistent with the theme of this letter, had Jesus. They were real brothers and sisters, but now had moved from that position in which they started to arriving at a position of Jesus plus something else is necessary. Now, how exactly the teaching came in, we're not told. We could suspect many things. Did it start by false teachers, which were promised to the church, from the outside and came inside? Or was it somebody from inside the church ran with this false teaching? And one thing we do know is however it got there, there was a teaching inside the Colossians church. Word had gotten back to Paul. He's sending the communication to give them the straight, pure, concentrated teaching of God's Word. It's not Jesus plus something else. If you, and I encourage you to study this as you read through the book for yourself, well, what's the theme of Colossians? Oftentimes you see it referred to this way as something like the preeminence of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Jesus, right? Kind of speaking the fact that what you need is Christ and nothing else to that. Now, we're going to see it in the warning in our text, but let's jump ahead a little bit to get a flavor of the problem. Once you know that whether it was people from the outside or somebody from the inside, somehow a false teaching got in, which was something other than Jesus, well, these verses make sense. Colossians chapter 2, we're jumping ahead here, verse 16. So, it's kind of like a therefore without saying therefore. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Somebody must have come in and said, hey, yeah, you got Jesus, but you're not following dietary laws, or you're not following the calendar feast, and therefore you're not right. You hear what our brother is saying, and yet not our brother, but God. Don't let anybody judge you, condemn you, say you're wrong because of those things. He continues, speaking of those things, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of, what's the word? Who? Yeah, who's the word? The substance is of Christ. Christ is what you need. Everything is a manifestation of that. Not, don't get those two reversed. Look at verse 8. Let no one cheat you of your reward. What comes to your mind when the word cheat is used in that context? Somebody lovingly with your best interest at help sees that you're not getting all that you should, so they do something to help you get more? Or somebody does some dirty deed to take from you what you already have? Well, that's what's happening, the latter, not the former. And they're warned, those churches, that those brothers and sisters in Colossae, just as we're warned. We're reading the letter. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Now, this may, and I think likely, speaks to the nature of the problem that comes in. It happens so quickly. If you want to deceive spiritual people, brothers and sisters, use something spiritual. Oh, I think God just spoke to me, or maybe it was he sent an angel, or just something, right, from the other world. We're really receptive and open for that kind of stuff. That's why the Lord tells us, test the spirits. Look specifically of all the things our brother could have warned them about. After he said, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, they don't come in like ravenous wolves, right? False teachers. Quick one, this is so helpful for me to think of. Do you know what's worse than a wolf in a sheep suit? A wolf in a shepherd suit, right? The Lord said there were false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. It appears that's the case in Colossae at this time. speaking of the people that were caught up in this and spreading it to other, taking delight in false humility. Oh no, we just want to see the Lord glorified. That's the right idea, but you don't really mean it. That's what false humility. And worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Couple other characteristics. Someone who presents himself as the authority, speaking of things that he has no idea about, and neither do you. And you know why? Because he's gone off the Lord's script. He's not speaking according to the word of God. That was in that church. They're being cautioned about this. They're being warned again. We're going to read a previous warning here in a few moments. But I just want you to get an idea of the nature, the flavor of the problem here, that what put Paul in agony and had him praying constantly that they'd be fully pleased. This wasn't pleasing to the Lord that God's people are taken deceived. So let's read a little bit more. Why was that happening to that church? Verse 19 tells us part of it. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Hey, this was written to the church. Quick question. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. Give me another Bible word for holding fast to him. Starts with an A and ends with bide, right? Right? That constant connection is like holding fast. You're holding on and you don't move from it. That's what holding fast means. Right? They were not abiding. Not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, church in Colossae, and church universal, if you have ears to hear, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, and there I'll pause and say, if you're a Christian, you did. You were crucified together with him. Read Romans chapter 6. Why, as though living in the world, yeah, we know it's your zip code, but your passport is stamped citizen of a different country, right? We know we're ambassadors, 2 Corinthians here. God's representatives, our citizenship is in heaven. So, church, if you died with Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're truly a citizen from heaven, if you're his representative, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Dietary laws, calendar feasts, and there's all kinds of things we could invent on top of that, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Please notice that, because this is repeated. We're going to see it in more depth. An appearance of wisdom seems right to me is another way that I would describe that at this time. And it might be something that's totally appropriate for a non-believer living in the world. Do what you think best. Seems to be good. We went with it. Okay. That's what he's talking about. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. You put that on yourself. God didn't. False humility, neglect of the body, fasting in the wrong context, or self-flagellation. Maybe you've seen the old movies about the monks who took the things and beat themselves on the back until they bled, or, excessive cold, whatever. All these things have been tried through the ages. People have done this to themselves. But they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're actually creations of the flesh. So at this point, we know something, right? We got a real church. Paul hasn't been there. He loves them with the same love that God has given them. He's got an opportunity to minister. Put yourself in the situation before we continue. God puts you on the stage. Here's the deal. Here's the church. They've been infiltrated somehow by this false teaching. They have Jesus, but now they're seeking to add something to Jesus. What's your counsel? Here, let me help you out with that. What is God's counsel as you write it down to send it out to them? Well, that's what the letter of Colossians is all about. You got Jesus, you need Jesus, the way you came to Jesus, you stay with Jesus. That is communicated in so many times, but in different words. And now it's those words that we're going to look at. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, our brother continues, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Hey, Bible is hard when you read it. And it's hard until you study it with the Lord and He opens it up to you. So often in our early days, we get to a verse like verse 2 and it's true, it's God's Word, but it's just kind of Christianese and there's nothing that's really jumping out because we've not yet been told that God chose His words carefully. And they all pack necessary meaning. You know how we know that all the words are important? Anybody? Because God said, man does not live by bread alone, but by a few of the words that proceed. No. Every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. Also, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for everything, right? It's all His, and it's all important. Okay, so let's break down verse 2. Speaking of the brothers and sisters, right? Paul's got a conflict for him. He's praying. He's agonizing that their hearts may be encouraged. Oh, encouragement, right? Well, where does that come from? Well, we'll see. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. There's a lot of meaning packed there, but let me just real simplify it. Full assurance. Let me ask you something, brothers and sisters, as you think about it, and then you can take this to the Lord in prayer. Would a Christian go looking anywhere else for anything else if they not only understood from the Word of God, but found real in their experience that the highest, best, most pleasurable thing for now and eternity was found in the things of the Lord? Would they seek to add anything to that if they were assured that that was... No, they wouldn't. So what does that tell us about the church in Colossae? They didn't have that insurance. Why? He said the full assurance of understanding. Understanding comes after the information is put into practice. It results in the position of understanding. It wasn't yet working out in their lives. We've already looked that they weren't holding fast. They weren't abiding. So all the fruits that Jesus told those 11 disciples in John 15 were not theirs yet. This is what Paul's writing. Here's a church that's got Jesus. They're looking for something else. They just don't know what they have yet in Jesus. So in the next couple verses, he's going to give really condensed, essential instruction to them and to us. Take note. This would be a good thing to write to a church. How do I know? Because God wrote this to a church that needed it. Okay. And he also says, let me crack open the rest of verse 2. To all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Mystery is something known to God, unknown to man, until it's been revealed. Again, they didn't have it yet at this time. Speaking of God, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How many treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in God? All, right? So who's going to bring something in apart from what God reveals that's going to add to that? Nobody. Now, did you see what was talked about? Don't let no one cheat you of your reward. That implies somebody by dirty dealing is seeking to, well, by deception, take from you something you already have, whether you realize it or not. Oh, they'll never know it's gone, right? Let's continue on. Verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. I think we've covered it. Obviously that was happening with them. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul was already looking at this from a perspective where it's going to happen. You wonder, it's like, well, how did it go with the church in Colossae? Jesus didn't write a letter to them. They were in the area. It's one of the great mysteries to us at this time. Why weren't they in the seven letters to the church, churches in Revelation? Well, the Lord has his purposes, but look at Paul's perspective. I think there's a brother who knows the Lord and his will. He shall perfect that which concerns us. We've looked at that previously. So continuing on here, verse 6, these are the key verses, aren't they? Let's read them together, verse 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So, two parts to this, right? It's the two parts that we've used more words to introduce. The same way that you came to Christ is the same way that you continue in Christ. All of your spiritual life continues the way you came. You can't add anything to that. If someone comes in and deceives you thinking you're going to add something to that, they're actually cheating you and taking away the good things that you already have, the treasures of wisdom, all of them, in God. So let's break this down as the Lord gives us ability and understanding. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, there's a lot there. They are Christians, right? They have come to Christ. They have been saved by grace through faith. So how did it work for them? Well, we're not exactly told. We know Paul didn't go there and spread the gospel. Somebody did, one of their own, if it was Epaphras. It's easy to believe that that could have been what happened. Epaphras or somebody else, here's the gospel, goes to people that didn't see any of the apostles working, just hears this message and says, you know what? I'm going to trust that. And trust something very specifically. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, if you break this out in the original languages and you check some other really good translations, some will say, the NET Bible says, therefore, since you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, that's what it means, right? That godly sorrow that produces repentance leading to salvation that we studied in 2 Corinthians, it happened. The Lord changed their mind about his relationship and right to rule in their lives. They accepted him as, well, Lord and Savior. And not to make something false, but to emphasize the point, he's not our Savior until he becomes our Lord. That's the work of repentance. That's what he changes our mind about in that, right? Who has the right to rule? How important is that? The Lord says the time will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay. They're there. They're born again. They're Christians. They've been redeemed. All their sins have been forgiven. Past, present, future, all that. Woo! They're solidly in Christ. Colossians has a lot to say about being in Christ. We're just not focusing on the passages tonight. We're focusing rather on what these brothers and sisters who truly are in Christ need to know now to begin to experience and benefit from all the things that the Lord has done for them. So we've established it. Point one, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Hey, you came to Jesus by faith, so live all of your life, every moment of it, by faith. Right? Well, of course, I never doubted for a minute that Jesus died in my place to save my sins. So therefore, I'm doing it right. Brothers and sisters, maybe you didn't catch that. Let me ask it in. A brother said, well, no, okay, I'm supposed to live my life by faith. I still believe that Jesus died in my place for my sins. So therefore, I am living my life by faith, right? Okay, one confident no, right? And this is why it was written to them. And I love what our brother said at the beginning of the study. There's either people who don't understand that concept, or if they do understand it, don't know what that looks like practically. Tonight, well, it's just about understanding that this is exactly what the Lord is saying. Whoever you are, put your name in the blank. My dearest blank son or daughter, right? This is what you need to know. That at the very beginning, you didn't have to perform one work to have your sins forgiven and enter into the eternal new relationship of eternal life with me. You had to accept me as your Lord and believe the message that you could be reconciled. And I did all of it. You were born again. You became a child. Now, the purpose of a child is to grow and become fruitful, kind of mixing metaphors here. So how do we do that? Well, Jesus did this for me. So, and I see two pitfalls. One I've already introduced. It's either we don't understand that, oh, there's a whole lot more to happen, or we think it's our work then to make it happen. No, no. There's a whole lot more to happen, and the way the Lord accomplishes it is the same way we came to Him. So again, verse 6, I know we're repeating this a lot. I think it's helpful. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I received Him by faith. So that means from my new spiritual birth for all eternity, everything that I do has to be by faith. Here's where the introduced homework comes in. I'm going to set up the situation. I'm going to tell you, and we'll see it in the context. That's exactly what he means. But if Colossians didn't exist, brothers and sisters, where else could you go in God's Word that would either confirm or refute what you're being told tonight? You won't find refutation, but to confirm. And there's a lot of places. We'll review those quickly Sunday till we get to the point of how this actually works in our life. But tonight, that's it. Until we are solidly confirmed, built on that foundation, you're going to waver. Until you have understood from God and proven from yourself that there's no other way to do this thing than let Him do it through your faith, you'll continue to either try to work it out yourself or you won't try at all. Neither one of those is fully pleasing to God. Let me take you back to what we looked at the beginning. Do you remember what was said to the church in Colossae in chapter 1? Right? That they would be, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Here's the Bible question for you tonight. How do we please God? Let me put it in a way that's going to ring a bell for you. Scripture tells us very clearly, in at least one place, without this one word element, it's impossible to please God. Faith. Faith. Without faith. Faith plus works pleases God? No. Faith in God produces, and He produces the works that are well-pleasing. Right? Hebrews tells us that. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Review question for those of you who have been, well, in Bible studies or the spiritual growth study, which itself was a Bible study. What is faith defined in easy-to-understand words? How about this one to review? Explicit trust in God's facts. It's more than just a mental comprehension. Yeah, God says that, and I know that it's true. Let me give you the illustration that I have somewhat often used in the past. When several years ago, they built a new bridge, a high, scary bridge before the guardrails were up, especially on a windy day across the river, people were, well, they weren't really used to this. Right? But there were people there, we call them engineers, who have, well, much education and much experience. And they said, you know, concrete of this thickness and composition across this span supported like this is going to carry you and all kinds of other vehicles, so much so that you could have a car accident that will close down the bridge and the whole bridge will be loaded up with vehicles and trucks and it'll be windy and it'll still support you. Oh, okay. Well, since you got that stamp of approval from people you don't even know, and you go driving on over that thing, right? That's an example of faith or trust, right? An example of faithlessness would be, I know that bridge will support me, I have nothing to worry about, and you never drive on it. You go the long way through town over another bridge to come here, right? The faith that God says, here's the fact. This will never fail you. You trust it to the extent that it's a constant practice and a clear evidence in your life. That's what faith is, right? Hebrews chapter 11, the substance of things for hoped for. What does that mean? The substance, the tangible. I hope this works out. Well, here it is. You hoped, you tried. The evidence. I put it into practice, and here I can demonstrate this now. You have God's promise, you responded in trust, and God's working it out in your life. You're experiencing it. It's the substance. To anybody else looking on, it's the evidence of God's work. So, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, that they would be well-pleasing, God wrote to them and told them that very thing. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That's how it starts out, to be born again. Now, the next verse, verse 7, confirms, and it's going to closely parallel what Jesus taught us in John chapter 15. Not only do we start that way, but as we continue that way without deviation, there's going to be so much substance, so much evidence. You're going to be one happy camper. You're going to be rejoicing. And this is what's always been taught to you. That was the case with Colossians. So let's read verse 7 and break it down. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Shameless plug for the title of the teaching tonight. Rooted, built up, and established in the faith, right? As you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Let's start to break this down. I love this. The Lord kind of mixes His metaphors here, but He just really ties into other ways that He has taught them and us about this. Rooted. Okay. We come to the Lord by faith. Our roots are in the Lord. He is our foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid. Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Okay. Jesus is the foundation. What happens with a building if everything goes according to plan, right? There's a whole building. Here's the plans. Here's the materials. Here's the crew. Here's the permits. And the foundation has been laid, and it's the correct foundation. Do they just stop? No, they build on the foundation until the building is completed. In the same way, so does Jesus. It starts out with the metaphor of rooted, right? So in a manner of speaking, roots are plants. We're going to talk about them in a moment. But being built up, we think about that other example that the Lord tells us about the church. You're God's field. You're God's building, right? You as living stones are being built into these things. So is our life individually. Let's talk one metaphor at a time now. Rooted, right? You know that every plant that's growing something above the ground's got something going underneath the ground. And this built-up process doesn't apply just to that which grows above the ground. As that which grows above, well, that which grows below expands also. There is a necessary root system to support further growth. So, as we start out with a little bit of information about Christ, as we grow, we go deeper into Christ, knowing more about Him. This is where His Spirit leads us, so we can receive more of who He has made us in Him. And what does that produce? Well, that invisible work produces the visible. That visible work is you and I and us becoming more like Him and more useful to Him. I had heard it said at one point, right? And if there's any younger people listening to the teaching tonight, you're not going to be able to relate to this. Life before the internet was so much more different, especially if you lived in a rural place, because somebody would come to your home with your parents and they would say something and you really didn't have any way to check it. Now you could just jump on Google, right? All these crazy things that people thought and believed for themselves, they would just put them out like fact and go on challenge, because like, how are you going to check it out if it's not in the encyclopedia, right? So here's what I had heard. When you look at a tree, there's more below the ground than there is above. And I just thought about that. Now, everybody's likely seen a tree that's been uprooted, and it's like, well, it's a big tree and a little bit of root system, but what happens is they break off. So, I did the research for you, brothers and sisters. Most trees, according to a study done by the University of Colorado, their roots live in the first 12 to 24 inches. Don't necessarily go so deep, although some do. Most trees, according to this study, 12 to 24 inches. And they go 2 to 4 times further out than the diameter of the crown. So you see this tree and it's got this great big spread, a great green spreading tree, as scripture says. What's below the ground with most of them is 2 to 4 times further out than that. I love to think about that, because scripture uses the example of trees to produce that which is obvious and great and flourishing. Takes a lot of root system, and our roots, our foundation is in Christ. We really need to go deep into Christ. And there's so many scriptures that talk about a fruit-bearing tree that won't wither but will bear its fruit in every season, Psalm 1 and the like, right? So, rooted, necessary, foundation is laid, always growing, continue, and built up in Him, right? Not outside of Him, not Jesus plus anything else. And it's this ongoing work, as Paul in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've apprehended, this thing I do, I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ, right? So this is continual process, and it's all by faith, right? Just like we said at the very beginning, the introduction of the statement here, as crucial as it is for the start, faith is vital for the rest of our spiritual lives. That was just an correct understanding of verses like what we're reading. Again, in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, or as your Lord and Savior, so walk in it. Well, I came to Him by faith, so now I need to live all my life by faith. And that will result in my foundation, my root system, two different metaphors, building and plant, only in Christ. Christ is the foundation, right? And that produces what everything else is going to be built upon, still in Jesus, by faith. Not Jesus plus my good works and good intentions, but Jesus working through my faith that He supplies to produce His works through me, that which is the substance and the evidence. Rooted and built up in Him. Now here it is, the third part, because you know, we're getting kind of close to the end now. Rooted, built up, and established. Somebody give me a simple definition for established without using the word. If you go to Webster's, pardon? Founded, okay. Firm, okay. Here's what Webster's 1828 says if you go to establish. The first two words. Set, fixed. Okay? So that means you're in and never out. You know if the foundation moves, you got a problem, right? If the roots go away, there's a problem. Now, we need to think about this. Our brother who wrote this study, who we're listening to and doing what God says, testing these things, says, I don't think most Christians get this. Or if they do, they don't know how it works out. Let's just ask ourselves a helpful diagnostic question. How about us? Well, I understand that I've come to Christ by faith. Do I, with the same confidence, the same conviction, the same confirmation, understand so completely that I wouldn't think anywhere else that I must live all of my life by faith? Well, yes, I know that's true. No, that's not what faith is. Faith is the trust in that fact. If I have it down as a fact, I will not only be rooted, I will not only be built up, but I will be established or set, fixed. I will not move from that point. Somebody comes in from within the church, from outside of the church, a new curriculum is being produced, something that says, you know, some of what the Lord says plus some of what the world wants, you're not going to get me to move there. Hey, just another interesting point. Who is the primary human author to the church in Colossae? Well, the Apostle Paul. What stage in his ministry? It's towards the end. He's in Rome in prison. You know, what does the Lord say about abiding? And they'll say, well, that, you know, you meditate on the word, you're still going to be bearing fruit in season. If fruit won't wither, all those things. You'll still bear fruit in old age. Oh, Paul's doing it. Paul's got another wonderful thing that I think shows the evidence that he was not only rooted, not only being built up, but he was firmly established. We find it in Acts. Yet none of these things move me. No, I'm just trusting the Lord here. All my weight's on the bridge in the car. I got all my family and everything I care about in there with me because, let's think about that. You know that bridge could fail or one point is going to fail. Give it some time. Guaranteed. God never will. So if you, like me, notice, okay, there's some more room for the fixed part to do also. But you never get to fixed if you're not firmly, biblically convinced, hearing from the Lord that, no, it's all supposed to be by me. And even in that, you won't get there either. There has to be some real experience. You know, the Lord says, you know, test me in this, right? Taste and see that I am good. Just give the Lord the opportunity to work. The prayer for this church was that they come to the full assurance of understanding. In other words, they'd hear this, they'd apply it, it becomes real in their life, and now they know. It's like, why are we going anywhere else? That's what the Lord is shooting at with them. That's what the Lord is shooting at with us also, by the way. So let's read 6 and 7, and then we're going to go a couple verses more as we conclude this portion of the study tonight. Chapter 2, verse 6 again in Colossians. As you, Christian, therefore have received Christ Jesus. I'm going to insert a little, right? You've received His grace, His salvation by faith. So walk in Him. Now live the rest of your life, all the rest of the work that's got to be done to make you like Christ, to conform you to His image, to bear His fruit. That's going to happen by Him, by grace, through faith, right? And then He continues. When we do this, we will be rooted. It's going to be in God, His Word, trusting in it only, and then built up in Him, nothing outside, and established. We'll be fixed. We'll be set. That's what happens when the Lord really gets that down in us. We know it. It's operational. It's real. It's evident. And we don't move away. I don't think you can be moved away at that point when it becomes real. Right? As you have been taught, it's the message. It's always been the message. The churches that moved away, Galatians, right? It's always Jesus plus something else. The false religions that are so prevalent numerically that call themselves Christians in our world. Jesus plus works. No, Jesus works if we trust Him. Right? It's the faith that produces works. Okay. Since that's the case, abounding in it, with thanksgiving, those two words. I said there's a close parallel to what Jesus taught the 11 in John 15. Right? If they would abide in Christ, they would not just bear fruit, more fruit, but much fruit, by which our Father is glorified. Right? I think that more, the much, that's what abounding in it is. It's a growing thing. Like that tree just becomes greater and more lush. With thanksgiving. Why is that important? Well, who am I going to thank if I did it myself? Me? Thank Him for the opportunity to let me make it happen? No. What do you have that you have not received? Thank you, Lord. Look at what you're doing. That's where the praise comes from. Now, having heard that, and I know some of us know that to some extent, none of us know it perfectly, but I believe we're all subject to what could happen no matter how much you know or how much you're established. Beware, verse 8, lest anyone cheat you. Anyone? What did our brother say to another church? But even if we or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, this is what salvation is, the announcement, good news. This is the gospel as the Lord unpacks it. Right? In that case, the Lord said, let him, if anybody comes, tells you anything differently, let him be accursed. Here, our brother is saying, beware lest anyone cheat you, there it is again, through philosophy. What's philosophy? It gets different definitions at different times, right? The most literal definitions from two Greek words. I think, you know, one of them, phileo, like the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phileo is that one, an affectionate love for a relative or a brother. Well, it's the love, sophy or the sophist, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, right? Intellectualism, we might say. Oh, we really pride ourselves in our own understanding. So here's an application, but not every application. You watch out. You beware lest anyone, could be anyone, cheat you through philosophy. Oh, they just lie. Yeah, wait, it seems good to me. Understanding from a human perspective, but not according to God. Right? And those established as the experts in this field. We love that. Right? We send our kids to places with people who have that accreditation. So the church digs it because they send their people to get the world's approval on the knowledge that's being taught. No, that's like living in the world, but not according to Christ. He said, you watch out, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. That's what you'll ultimately find out when you are deceived. There's nothing there of the Lord in it. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Why? Here's where verse 9 confirms and really supports the theme of this whole book to them and us. For in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't have to go anywhere else. God didn't place you in anyone else. You are in Christ. It's all there for you. All that He has, as we looked in a future study, all that the vine has is there for the branches. You just got to be connected by faith. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Somebody rises up and seems to be an authority. There's no one higher than the Lord. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Matthew 28, just before He commissions the disciples to go out and make more disciples. All authority. Well, this person said this. So let me give you, and I'm sorry for the people on the recording, you're not going to get the pictographic scale representation. Somebody one in a position of authority higher than you and God, right? I can't make the difference bigger. No one trumps God's authority. Nobody with a clever argument, no matter how good it seems according to human understanding. And God says, watch out. Why does He say that? Because Satan shoots that stuff at us continually and the church falls to it constantly. So that's where we're going to hold up here, verse 10. Three things that we needed to be able to really unpack from our primary two scriptures. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Live your life in all things in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Rooted, built up, and established. Understanding the difference and how the Lord makes them happen and how it pertains to all things. Seeking to accomplish part one of two parts that our brother introduced in the study that we looked at, he said this very thing. There are sincere Christians who don't understand this. If you've been listening tonight You have the basis to take what you've heard and take it to the Lord and do what he said. Lord, we want you to weigh in, right? You are the authority. All the knowledge we need is in you. Yeah, we trust your teacher has brought forth accurate things, but we're supposed to test all things. You need to do that now with the time that he gives you in the direction before Sunday. You want to be rooted in this. And more than that, you want to be established, fixed. The Lord can and will do that. More so, I encourage you, and by means of a reminder, if Colossians didn't exist, 2, 6, and 7, and its supporting context, where else would you go in Scripture? I'll just give you the heads up. I am going to bushwhack you at the door maybe Sunday. What Scriptures did you find that support this in other places? So if you seek to come in by some other entrance, I'll know why Sunday morning, right? What other Scriptures will the Lord show you? We're going to pray that he does that very thing. We're putting it all in his hands. You shouldn't be tense about this, right? All you have to do is receive from the Lord as his Spirit guides you into all truth. What other Scriptures in God's Word tells you it's all his work by your trust in what he said, right? I could be more explicit, but then I'd be telling you what the Scriptures are. And it's a great joy when the Lord does that for you. That's part one for us. Sunday, Lord willing, built on that foundation. Our brother said, if they do understand it, they failize to realize how it works in practice. So now that you know this, what does that look like in our lives? That's where the Lord is directing us Sunday. So for now, because apart from him, we can do nothing. And in addition to the fact that if we ask anything according to his name, he himself will do it. That's what we're going to do as we close out. Father, to give you thanks. Father, I pray, as this has been a growing study on subjects that you've been establishing for a while, that you can, to your glory and the joy of your people, have in reality a greater thanksgiving. There can be a sense where, yes, Lord, to some extent we know that this is true and it's operating in our life, and just thank you for confirming that. That's abounding with thanksgiving. That's what you wanted for the Colossians. That's what you want for us. You said it this way in John, that your joy would remain in us and our joy would be full. Father, it's amazing that you want those things for us, so we ask you to do them. Further, Lord, because your word tells us that your Spirit will lead us into all truth, we ask that you would do the very thing that's been mentioned several times, that we would test this according to your word. Father, that you would guide us. Lord, that you would show all of us the places in your word that you want us to see, that our entire spiritual life is in you. It's accomplished by you, by our faith or trust in what you have said. That's what faith is, Lord. Our trust in your word. For us to be fully pleasing, we have to live fully by faith. For it to be of faith, it has to be according to your word. So, Father, we thank you truly in faith because we're asking for the things that you want for us. Lord, if there's other things that you're choosing to use, please guide us to these things. Make us so hyper aware, Lord, of the things that you've warned the Colossians and us about it. If anyone comes in, and anyone can be ourselves, if we value our own opinion, well, I don't think we need to do. Lord, let us not listen to anybody but you, to recognize the difference, to see it for what it is, empty deceit, a tool of the wicked one, not pleasing or glorifying to you. Father, we know that there's much we will be learning forever of you. We're asking for tonight's portion and the rest of this time for Friday night and for Sunday as we come to you and thank you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.